Good morning. Well, the schedule calls today for Exodus chapter 35. I'd like you to turn to Exodus 35. Great passage, and I really had a good time studying for this week. I have to behave myself today because Judy's here. The first time in many years, I keep telling her how nice you people are, and she never wanted to come. Finally, she did. So, actually, she always does the Christmas program at our chapel, and she retired this year. Man, when I first started coming to Belmar, I never thought I would use the word retired in the same breath as us, but we're just about there. Just about there. Man, good stuff. Exodus 35 is the beginning of the conclusion of the book of Exodus. It is Moses finishing up this first account of the Exodus. He wrote those first five books of the Old Testament. And while we may not have observed this in the study of Exodus so far, I'm not sure what was, you know, the earlier chapters than what I was in chapter 32 last week. Exodus 35 through 40 is the end of the book, is almost a word-for-word reproduction of Exodus 25 through 31. In Exodus 25 through 31, Moses is given the specifications for building the tabernacle. And God gave him very explicit and specific instructions for building the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle is going to be the means by which God will dwell among his people, a visible means in a sense of how God always dwells among his people. But with the coming of, with the tabernacle, there's going to be this, not that he's going to be more present, but it's going to be a heightened emphasis on his presence. And the specs are given in 25 through 31, and then in 35 through 40, we see how this concept gets put together. And so we see the building of it. Now, in the interlude between those two was Exodus 32 through 34. We looked at Exodus 32 last week. And that was the incident of the golden calf. And how this stiff-necked people broke their covenant with God. And they broke that covenant almost before it was even ratified. The section details how Moses mediated between God and the sinning people, and how he literally saved their lives and saved their destiny by that mediating function that he performed between God and man. And then chapters 35 through 40 describe this actual construction of the tabernacle. And as the book ends, I'm sure many of you are familiar, the book ends with this great section in chapter 40 where God descends and he dwells among his people. It's really cool. Now, we see chapters 35 through 40 develop according to a plan here. Chapter 35, which we're going to spend our time with today, and going into the first seven verses of chapter 36, we see the contributions that were required in order to make the tabernacle. And then in 36 through 39, we see the construction, the actual making of the tabernacle. And then in chapter 40, it's the consecration where they devote this, what they built, the tabernacle, they devote that to God. And then we see God condescending and coming to dwell among the people at the end of the book. So chapter 35 is the beginning of the conclusion. It's the beginning of the end of the book of Exodus. And what we have in chapter 35, we'll spend our time there, is we gain some insight into how God views giving of our means. How does God view giving, specifically here, his views on what I guess I'm going to call non-compulsory or voluntary giving. what does he expect his people to do about giving beyond the bare minimum? There's a lot of jobs that I have that you guys probably, many of you have, around the chapel that you might not like. I have a couple of those. I got a couple of them I really do like. But one job that I would hate, if I had to do this, one job I would hate would be counting the money. Now, I'm okay with counting. I'm relatively good at math. It's not so much that. It's I don't know how good I would be about putting my finger over the name on the check. Okay? I assume that, I don't know how it is here at our chapel, very, very few people give cash, you know, at the end of the of a Sunday. There's very, very little. It's all checks. And we have people kind of clamoring to say, you gotta, you know, start allowing us to give online, whatever. But I would hate that job. Because I would see what people give. Now, the person at our chapel, the treasurer, who does it, thankfully, is a very godly man. I don't know that I would be that good at what he does. It's interesting, and he's very tight-lipped about what happens, but he says regularly, he says sometimes at our elders' meetings, he says, you would be shocked at who doesn't give anything. And he said, you would be shocked at how much some other people give. Voluntary giving, contributing to the work of the Lord. Take a look at Exodus chapter 35. Voluntary giving, verses 4 through 19, includes our treasure as well as our talent. The first three verses of the chapter talk about the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath, and it's included because if you go back to that first section where Moses was given the specs on the tabernacle, that section ends, chapter 31 ends, with God telling Moses to reiterate to the people just how important it is to keep the Sabbath. So, he begins this section with a reference back to the last thing that God had said in his discussions with God about the tabernacle. But then, starting in verse 4, he gets right into this section on voluntary or non-compulsory giving, about giving to special causes, about giving beyond the minimum expectations. So Moses spoke, verse 4, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood. And then he goes on in verse 9, and these stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate that the priests will wear. But Moses says here, what God told him to say was, if you have it, bring it. And give it to the work. Give of your treasure to the work of the Lord. We don't talk much about money, do we? And maybe that's good, but I wonder sometimes if we avoid it way too much. This idea of giving to the Lord, of giving of our treasure, that's an amazing thing. That's a fun thing to do, to see what gets done when God's people give is so cool. I'm sure each of us could talk about what we've observed over the years, about what happens when God's people give. And none of you would stand and say, well, when I gave a lot of money, look what... No. But the idea of when God's people give to God's work, some really, really exciting things happen. You know, right now we're praying for this woman in Cambodia. You may have read some of her letters. She's a missionary commended out of one of the assemblies up north of here, and she's this cool woman, and there's some land that's becoming available. And the land where she lives, now she's in Cambodia in this dirt poor place. And she came and gave a report, maybe you guys heard her, I don't know, pictures of, she has about 400 kids who come out for the Bible clubs a number of times during the week. And these kids have nothing. Many of them come without one stitch of clothing on because they don't have any. She works with these people every week in this area. She said, you know, I'm trying to buy the land. And when I saw pictures of the place, I thought, well, how expensive can land be there? Maybe we should buy a whole bunch of acres for her. Well, there's a big highway coming in, and all this property is getting more and more expensive. And for her to buy this plot of land that she would like to buy, I thought she was going to say, you know, it's $10,000. It was over $200,000. And she said, I'd love to buy that. Well, the person who's selling it needs to sell it. And the mayor and all the important people in the town want her to buy it. And the price keeps coming down and down. And all the adjoining property, the price is going up and up. And she could buy this now for like $130,000 or $140,000. And how cool would that be? Because the guy wants to sell it to her. When God's people give, she's got over half of that money raised, but she needs, and I'm thinking, wow. How cool is that? If you have it, Moses said to the people, bring it. Bring of your treasure. He also says not only give of your treasure, but in verses 10 through 19, he says give of your talents. Verse 10, and all who are gifted artisans among you, shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. All the artisans among you. Wow, I feel pretty good about that because I'm not an artisan. I can make nothing. I make people mad sometimes, but I really make very, very little. And it's kind of sad because my wife's father could make anything. And it took Judy about, I don't know, maybe about 4 months after we got married to realize that wasn't going to happen in this new family. Does this need to be fixed? Yes, we need to call somebody. I was very good at calling people to fix. I'm not an artisan. Never was. Probably won't ever be. But voluntary giving, up through verse 19 there, includes giving of our treasure, giving of our talent. Then starting in verse 20, and this kind of goes up through almost the end of, through the end of the chapter, voluntary giving includes what I'm going to call contemplation and intentionality. Voluntary giving is purposeful. And it's not something that we simply throw money at. I watch, you know, some news on TV, and occasionally I'll watch some football. There's a great commercial I see now. I don't even know what it's advertising, but it's this guy on a motorcycle with a bunch of bills all stuck to him. And as he's driving, these dollar bills or hundreds or whatever they are blowing off, kind of like being made of money type of thing. I'm not sure what it's advertising, but I like that. I think sometimes believers approach giving that way. When they have the money to give, they just kind of give it off. No, if you look at what happens here, it's kind of interesting. Voluntary contributors, serious contributors to the Lord's work, do not get caught up in the guilt of urgency. Look at verse 20. Moses just made this appeal, up through verse 19. And verse 20 says, and the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They left. I don't think we would do that in our Christian communities today. If we just heard the urgent appeal to give, I'd take up a collection. Man, the people are in the mood to give right now. They see the importance. Let's get this faith promise going right now. You just heard of the needs and the people are into it. And yeah, we're going to give. And these were giving people. These were some of the same people who gave their gold just a short time earlier to make the golden calf. So these were people, some of them, who were willing to give. They had it. And they gave it. And Moses makes this appeal, but he doesn't take up the collection. Not that they would have in that type of culture. But no. After the appeal, they left. They went home. I don't know what would happen in that case for us and our family. We might go home and say, wow, that was a great message. That was it was great to hear this missionary. It was great to hear of this need. It was great to hear of what the Lord is doing in such and such a place. But I'll tell you, by the time we get from our chapel to home, now we're talking about our kids. And we're talking about what some idiot was wearing at the chapel that day. Who knows what we're talking about by the time we get home? And when it comes time, I wonder about Monday morning. Am I going to take the checkbook out on Monday morning in response to what I heard about on Sunday? No, pretty much by halftime of the Sunday night game, I've pretty much forgotten about that. The voluntary giving, to be biblical, includes contemplation and intentionality. Not the appeal, not the guilt, not the idea that if they don't give now, they never will, so let's consummate this, man. No. Voluntary contributors don't get caught up in the guilt of urgency. Now, there are urgent things to give to. There are things to give to that do have a fuse that's going to run out. Contemplation. Verse 21 through 29, voluntary contributors give what they are able to give. And everyone came whose heart was stirred, verse 21. And everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service and for the holy garments. So they responded. Everyone whose heart was stirred. It's easy to say, well, you know, the Lord's just not leading me to give. Huh? I don't know how to evaluate that. I don't know how to evaluate it for you. I don't know how to evaluate it for me. But just in case we try to make this too spiritual, it's everyone whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. Willing to give and available to give. And so they gave. They also give of the highest quality. There are ministries that we give to that we give things that we're not using anymore, and that's okay. My clothes sometimes keep getting too big for me, so I have to get rid of them. I'm not going to use them anymore, so I give it away. I don't know that you want to be on the receiving end of the clothes that I give away. Obviously, my name is Bob Hayes, and that's a famous name in Texas. Bob Hayes was the Dallas Cowboy player, fastest man in the world, no relation, none at all. But when Judy and I lived in Dallas for 3 or 4 years, we lived on a street, we lived in this apartment that was with connected to the school that I went to. And I mean, it was $100 a month, so take it from there what the place was like. But the place, the street we lived on was Swiss Avenue. And north of where we lived on Swiss Avenue were these humongous mansions. Like some of the areas down here, you know, where you go through these towns and one mansion is bigger than the next. And that's what Swiss Avenue was like on the other end. We were kind of in the pretty run-down end of it. And so Bob Hayes, Swiss Avenue, I got some interesting phone calls. Got a call one time. I happened to be in the house. Judy was at work. I say that a lot. I was home and Judy was at work. And it was someone said, Mr. Hayes, do you know how much money you have in your closet? I said, well, I could check the pockets. I don't think there's a lot in there. And what it was a company that bought rich people's used clothes. And I thought, you know, you can come have whatever you want. If you think there's that much money, they never showed up. The apartment number should have given it away. But anyway, it's okay to give things that we don't use anymore or that maybe are a bit worn out and we're not. That's okay because some of those treasures make excellent gifts for other people who have much less than us. So I'm not saying we should only, no, give what you can. But when we're giving it unto the Lord in this voluntary contribution of our treasure and our talent, we give the highest quality. Look at verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. Verse 31, he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. This stuff is going to be the best. And this is going to look good. It's going to be done well. There aren't going to be any corners cut in any of this. Because it's something that's dedicated to God, nothing hidden, no flaws covered up. Not just something that, you know, you can bang together. Someone knows which end of the hammer to use. Those are good stuff. Voluntary giving includes our treasure and our talent. It includes this idea of contemplation and intentionality. I'm giving to God. So therefore, I'm going to give what counts. And then in chapter 36, verses 3 through 7, voluntary giving will produce more than the occasion requires. This is pretty cool. And verse 3 of chapter 36, they received from Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. Verse 6, so Moses gave a command, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. I haven't run into that much today. You know, the treasurer doesn't stand up at Valley Bible Chapel and say, okay, folks, way too much money coming in. Way, way, way too much. You got to stop. No. But isn't it cool that when God didn't, and when the people are excited about it, how the stuff comes in? They say that God's work will never lack God's resources. And believers who are generous give an almost unbelievable amount of money into the Lord's work. Some of you may be thinking, well, this is the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, it's pretty clear from the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, that there is some expected or some mandatory giving. Maybe the most simple example of mandatory giving is in Exodus chapter 30. Don't turn there, but it's the requirement that was to be given by God's people whenever a census was taken. When Israel took a census, everybody had to give a half a shekel. And it goes out of the Lord goes out of his way to say, I don't care if you're rich or if you're poor. When that mandatory giving is given, you need to give a half a shekel. And if all you have is 3/4 of a shekel to live on, that's too bad. You give a half a shekel. And if you got 20 gazillion shekels, you give a half a shekel. Mandatory giving. There's other mandatory giving described in the Old Testament. The tithe was a mandatory giving. Mandatory to give of the produce of the field, you take 10%. No matter what you harvest, that first 10% is not yours. Number of places in the Old Testament, mandatory. What about in the New Testament? Is there mandatory giving in the New Testament? You kind of take this view that, oh, you just give what Jesus wants you to give. That works great because you don't have to give anything if you don't think he's whatever. Matthew chapter 5, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Is the Lord saying that that's mandatory? I think he is. He's not saying, you know, if I lead, give to him. Acts chapter 20. In everything I showed you, this is Paul, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to help the weak. Sounds mandatory. Romans chapter 12 talks about contributing to the needs of the saints. Sounds mandatory. Galatians chapter 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Interesting, I would say that, isn't it? But no, that's not talking about me coming here. It's talking about those who are leaders among you, who are ministering the word to you. Guess what? Be paid. Sounds mandatory. We're not communists, are we? Any communists? I'm not. But it's amazing how communistic we are in church. You say, what? No communists here? No, probably not. When we talk about what we should give to people, so many times, I don't know if it happens here, it happens with us. We talk about, well, what do they need? I don't know. But in terms of them ministering the word to us, I don't know that I have to care what they need. What do we say? Well, he doesn't need much, so we're not going to give him much. Sounds pretty what? Communistic. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Now, he or she or whoever teaches us the word, from each according to their ability. Yeah, they can teach, let's get them teaching. What do we do for them? Well, to each according to the need. You know how much he made last year? We need our money. Oh, don't determine the value of God's word by the income of the person giving it. His word is valuable to us. It's valuable to us. It doesn't matter. found man talking to me. The expectations of Exodus 35 are not mandatory. They are assumed. They are voluntary, but they're assumed when these people volunteer to give. Here's how they should give. And we find kind of a parallel to this, not a literary parallel, but an idea parallel that I'm taking a look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We could go into 2 Corinthians, but we won't have time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16. God's expectations in the New Testament for voluntary giving. You know, our giving should be a normal, part of the normal course of life for believers, not something that's out of the ordinary. Not this out-of-the-ordinary event that would cause us to pause and take note. No, it should be a normal course of event. He wants believers, Paul does, to live for Christ as part of their normal, daily, everyday experience. And moms and dads, we need to do that with our kids. They need to see that serving Christ is not something reserved, you know, for next year's missions trip, or not something reserved for, sadly, for Sunday, and not something reserved for the big event around the corner. No, it's part of our everyday experience. Our kids need to know that serving Christ should be part of the normal routine of living, not tied to some occasional burst of spirituality. And Paul deals with giving along these same lines. There's no sense of crisis giving here when you see what Paul has to say. Let's take a look here. The pattern that he talks about for giving includes giving regularly. Look at verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told. And then verse 2. On the first day of each week, set the money aside. I don't know if he means on the first day of each week, take it to the meeting, or if he means on the first day of each week, make sure you have it set aside. I'm not sure. Probably the idea of taking it. Paul tells the Christians here in Corinth to make sure that they put money aside regularly for the Lord's work and for the Lord's people. So the first thing we see on voluntary giving is that voluntary giving includes giving regularly. Second, the pattern includes every believer in the church. You look back at verse 2, let each one of you. What Paul's saying here is that the blessing of giving is available to every believer, no matter how wealthy or how poor they happen to be. Whenever people get married at our chapel, I usually do pre-marriage counseling with them. And that's really fun, because I love seeing these people all excited about each other, and man, it's great. It does my soul good. But one of the things that we talk about for a couple of sessions is always budgeting and money and how you're going to live. Are you going to live? It's kind of an interesting experience. I'm sure you guys would have a similar experience here. Maybe we're both, this is going to change for both of us depending on what happens, but those are interesting sessions. I've talked with young couples who really, and this is true for marriage counseling as well, who really have nothing. And they're saddled with debt even. And I don't know, we always go to this passage. And what I always try to encourage them is, you know, even if it's $3, set it aside to give it. You know, we always talk in these sessions, you know, how much, you know, we're going to be budgeting. First thing we do is on your charitable contributions. I always say, you know, you don't have to tell me this, but it helps for the budget. How much would you like to give? And almost to a person, what do they tell me? What do you think? We want to give what? 10%. Write it down. That's what they're going to say. When you go in for your pre-marriage counseling, that's what you're going to say. So then we get the calculator out and we say, okay, that is for you with your combined income after you first get married. That for you is about $320 a week. What? You mean the folded up $10 bill that I crease so much that nobody can see what it is? That's not 10%? No. No, that's 0.00 whatever percent. It's amazing how they say at that point, well, maybe we will give on take home and not gross. Okay, whatever. Or maybe we'll give 5%, 3%, whatever. My point is simply this. Involuntary giving. Every one of us should take part in that. And if we can't afford much, that's fine. Set aside a little. And I'm serious, and I've told people this, if you could set aside $5 a week, so you have opportunity for the blessing of giving. Giving regularly, and that pattern includes all of us. Third, the pattern includes giving reasonably. Reasonably. This is the part we forget sometimes. Storing up, Paul says, as he may prosper. So we give according to how we prosper. That's pretty important. I don't know if you want to pick a number of a percentage to give. That's fine. A lot of people do. We do. But as we prosper, remember when our kids started making money? It wasn't, you know, windfalls, but, you know, we'd have a little giving talk with them. Okay. Making your 30 bucks a week. I think it's time for you to start giving. Okay, how much do you want to give? What do they say? Same thing they're going to say when they go to premarital counseling, 10%. So I'd say to them now, what do you think mom and dad should give? Oh, 10%. If you want us to give 10%, we pay for your food. We pay for your house to live in. We pay for, you know, if there was a charge on oxygen, we pay for that too. And you're making this money. I was a terrible parent. And you can give 10%, but yet you think we should. I think you should give 50%. Because you don't have any bills. Oh, no. 10 gives. Whatever. I don't know what they ever gave. Hopefully they at least gave the 10. But we give as we have prospered. The joy of meeting other people's needs. Are unbelievable. Running out of time here, but I'll give you some great examples of some really fun ways to give voluntarily. But the New Testament pattern, like the Old Testament pattern, was a pattern of reasonableness. The pattern also includes giving appropriately. Paul says, I don't want any collections when I come. But Paul, if they see you, they're going to give even more. No. He said, I want this to be appropriate. Get this done before I get there, because I don't even want to bring it up. No collections when I come. I'm going to take that money, and we're going to bring it to the saints who need it. But that there's no fanfare with it. Just bring it. Not when I'm there. It's easy to get real inappropriate with the subject of money maybe some of you think I have been inappropriate with it, but we need to be very careful. I'm so thankful for the tradition that we're a part of that really underemphasizes giving. I so appreciate that, but we got to be careful. We hear very little about money. And what we hear, though, should be balanced and it should be biblical. It's easy to get inappropriate. We can manipulate people into giving. We can guilt people into giving. And we can embarrass people into giving. I was at a church one time in Chicago, and the pastor announced they were going to have a hallelujah offering. Anybody know what a hallelujah offering is? I won't tell you. No. The ushers were to look in the plates after it came down each row. And at that point, if there was a $10 bill in it, fives and ones got nothing. If it was a $10 bill, the ushers had to yell out, Amen. But if there was a 20, they had to yell out in the congregation, Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How dumb was that? It was weird. So here's all these ushers yelling out, Amen, and Praise the Lord. That's crazy. The pattern of giving money includes regularity and consistently. Second, that pattern assumes integrity. Look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 16. Local integrity. In verse 3, he says, I printed this out because I can't read it. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Local integrity. When Paul shows up, he's going to take a person of high integrity, and that person, not Paul, is going to take the money and bring it to the poor in Jerusalem. That way, these people who were giving into the work of Christ, they could give confidently, knowing this money was going to where it was supposed to go. Local integrity, but financial integrity requires personal inconvenience. Verse 4. Paul says, but if it's fitting that I go also, then they will go with me. Paul's point is, I have no intention, I think he's saying, of going to Jerusalem. But with this matter, this important matter of giving, if you think it's important that I go, I will gladly accompany your gift. At great personal inconvenience to Paul. But that tells us how important it is that the Lord's work and the resources given to the Lord's work have this, are surrounded by personal integrity. Exodus 35. Voluntary giving includes giving of our treasure and our talent. It includes contemplation, intentionality of purposefulness. Voluntary giving will produce more than the occasion requires. I'll bet when this guy or people or whoever it was, men, women, or both, or maybe just Paul and one person, I don't know, when they showed up with the Corinthians' money at Jerusalem, I don't know this, but I would bet that it was more than enough. Because that's how God works. And this voluntary giving that he's talking about for you and I, to be a part of that is an amazing thing. We got to be biblical in how we support God's work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to see what your word has to say about how we live. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in this area of giving. We're thankful for the instruction in your word, but Lord, I pray for the motivation. Help us to be biblical. Help us to do what's right. Father, I'm thankful for each person here. I'm thankful for each believer, those who know you as Savior. Father, if there's any here who don't, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives soon, that they would come to faith in Christ. But for us, Lord, that know you, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name.